Well, good morning. I'm J.R. Hill. I'm one of the elders or pastors here at Sunrise City Church, and I'm excited to continue through our study of the book of John this week. You know, over the last couple weeks, we've heard quite a few famous stories, I guess, of Jesus, from him feeding the 5,000 with just a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, and then Pastor Chris shared last week about the story of Jesus walking on water, which is a very familiar story. If you've grown up in church, I'm sure you've heard it a whole lot. Even if you haven't grown up in church, even if you aren't a believer, even if you think this is all, we're living in a fantasy world, you've probably heard that, Jesus walked on water. And I just, it was a great sermon, and we're walking through a really good part of John, but something that kept sticking out to me from last week was that kind of no matter how much you've heard the story or read the verses, there's always something new that can stick out. And I know one of those things for me was just, it's very easy, I think, sometimes when we read stories about the disciples or even the Israelites and stuff, and we think, golly, like, how could you be so dumb? We read about the disciples being like afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the water and stuff. We think, what do you mean? Like that was Jesus. But just as Pastor Chris was describing it, just like, they're on a boat, they're scared to death, they think they're about to die, they're in the middle of the sea, and like there's a person walking on the water. I don't know, it just stuck out to me. Like, they were humans, everyone, well, except for God, in the Bible is obviously a human, much of the same, experiences and emotions and everything that we have today. So it was just, something that kept sticking out to me and something that I kept thinking about this entire week. But today we're going to continue on with the very next verse. We'll be in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35, and I'll read the whole passage, and then we'll go back and kind of start breaking things down section by section. So starting in verse 22, it says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God?' they asked. Jesus replied, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What signs then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?' they asked. 'What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' 'I am the bread of life,' Jesus told them. 'No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again.'" All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, speak to us today. The world is a crazy and seemingly crazier and crazier with every day. And Lord, you are the only thing that is constant and the only thing that we can trust in. Lord, work a miracle today. Bring somebody from death to life. We thank you and we love you. Amen. So now, most weeks, we typically will have a big idea that goes up here on the screen. Kind of, it's a big idea. It's an overarching theme of the message and something to be thinking about all throughout the message. And this week, I'm changing it up a little bit. We have a big question. I think the text is asking us kind of one big question, and that is, why are you seeking Jesus? Everyone that's here in the room today, everyone that's watching this online or that tunes in to our, I think we have a podcast, anyone that is here listening to the message is seeking Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, maybe you're a believer and you're here, because things are going great and you want to worship and praise and gather around other believers. Maybe things aren't going so great, but you want the same thing. Maybe you're not a believer and, you were invited, but you're seeking answers. You have questions about things, questions about life. You're struggling. You need relief from something. Like, something brought you here. You are seeking Jesus. Really, I think whether you realize it or not? And so that's our big overarching question for the day. And I want you to be thinking about that as we go through the text. And I think we see in the first couple verses, we see that from the crowd that is following Jesus. This is the same crowd that, presumably some of the same crowd that he fed, when he fed the 5,000 and that he fed with, just a couple loaves, just a couple fish. They'd heard him teaching. They'd heard him preaching. He'd obviously worked miracles and fed them. And this is, they've now realized, Jesus has left and they've gone to go find him. As we read through the first couple verses, it says, "The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Now, it's, I think, pretty obvious why these people are, seeking out Jesus. I mean, one, he worked a miracle and fed them. I mean, he gave them free food, and that's still a very effective way to get people to follow you and follow after you. So it still works today. But also, elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that Jesus spoke with an authority and a command of the Scriptures that even the religious leaders of the day didn't have. So when these people were hearing Jesus speak and preach, it was in a way that they had never heard before. So there was something, not only physical that was drawing them to Jesus, but something, spiritual as well, but they were certainly, it seems, more focused on the physical. And Jesus knew their heart, as he always does. He kind of saw right through this. And in verse 26, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." The way I kind of pictured this was that, the people have taken the time to, they've crossed the Sea of Galilee, they're trying to find where Jesus went, and they finally run into him, and they're kind of, I think, trying to play it off all casual. And, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, fancy seeing you here." But Jesus knows, what's really up. And he, can see straight through it that, they're just out for what he can do for them. And I think this is starting to give us two broad categories of answers, maybe, to our big question of, why are you seeking Jesus? And that is personal gain or worshipful obedience. This makes me think of our dog, Charlie. I think we've got a picture of him. And there he is. Oh, look at him. which that red toy, by the way, I've been saying it needs to go in the trash for like months now because he's tearing it apart and it smells funny and all. But anyways, those of you that have met our dog, Charlie, know that he's very special. You would be surprised to hear us say that he's super energetic, bouncing off the walls all the time, that he's just a ball of energy, because the moment anyone else comes over, he just wishes he could disappear. He is so scared and terrified and anxious. If he was here, like up on stage right now, he would just be like vibrating and just, wishing he was anywhere else. If he knew we were talking about him, I think he would just, wish he didn't exist. but the reason I think of him when thinking about, doing something for personal gain versus, true obedience is that everything he does is for personal gain. I mean, he knows a lot of commands. He knows how he should behave. He knows that, hey, we don't need to be barking our head off looking out the window because the wind blew or whatever. We don't, our son has a lot of snacks. He's one. Charlie knows he doesn't need to be going after James's snacks. But, the moment we turn our back, the moment he thinks he can get away with it, he's going to do exactly what he knows he shouldn't do. If he tries to strike this balance of, hey, where I'm being watched, if someone's around, I'm going to do what I know I need to do because I'll probably be, rewarded with some sort of treat afterwards or attention, belly rubs, whatever it is. But if they turn their back, then, I'm going for the snack cup. I'm going to bark out the window. I'm going to, act out, do what he wants in some sort of way. And I think a lot of times, we're that way with God. We do all the right things. We read our Bible. We come to church. We give. We serve. Whatever it is, we're telling other people about Jesus, and we find ourselves trying to basically strike a balance of being good enough that you know, we stay in God's good graces while also, you know, getting to kind of get away with whatever it is that we want to do. Which, I mean, to start off with, trying to stay in God's good graces, I mean, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or make him love you less. So that's kind of a futile effort to begin with. But we basically, I think we try to treat God like karma. You know, if I do enough good things, then, you know, he'll be okay with me, I don't know, doing whatever it is. You know, missing church because you just don't feel like it. Maybe you've had a rough week and think, well, hey, you know, I've been in the Word a lot. I've shared the gospel this week. It's totally okay, you know, if I go out and overindulge on a Friday night. Or, you know, do things in a non-marriage relationship that should only be, you know, in marriage. And we come up with all these ways to try to reason things and justify things, and it's really, I think it's treating Jesus like karma. But Jesus has some words for that. As we read on in verses 27 through 29, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." So what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them that, you know, they're too focused on all the physical things. He's pointing out that they have a greater need beyond just what's physical. And I think, you know, that certainly speaks to me. I mean, it's very easy to get caught up in, you know, I want a nicer car, a nicer house, a promotion at work, you know, make more money, whatever it is, you know, take a nice vacation, even some, you know, other good stuff, like, you know, see, you know, healing in somebody, see healing of a relationship, see all this sort of stuff, and that's what we get focused on. And Jesus is pointing out that we don't need to be so focused on the physical that we lose sight of the spiritual and of the eternal. Because all those physical things, I mean, you're not going to be surprised to hear that they're going to all pass away. You know, 100 years from now, 150 years from now, like, none of us in the room are probably going to be here. That dream house of yours may not even be standing still. Your career, I mean, hate to say it, but no one may remember it. And so, you know, we have to find a way to be focused more on the spiritual things, on the things of God, because those are the things that do last. Everyone that's in here has an eternity, and that's what our focus needs to be on. And what Jesus is also pointing out is that essentially our belief drives our actions. I mean, what he's saying here in verse 29, you know, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. I mean, belief in Jesus is ultimately what God wants from you. If you're sitting here wondering, hey, you know, what's God's will for my life? You know, what do I need to do? Well, I mean, there it is, pretty much summed up in one sentence. And it's, I know that is an oversimplification, but he's pointing out that when you have that belief in Jesus, there's a change that starts taking place in your heart and in your mind, because as we all know, you know, belief drives actions. And as you believe in God, as you spend more time with the Lord, as you seek the Lord, it starts to change, you know, your perspective. It starts to shift your mindset more towards those eternal things and those spiritual things than, you know, solely focusing on the physical. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, going back to our two broad categories of answers, that if you believe in me, you know, Jesus saying, if you believe in me, then you will seek me out of worshipful obedience. And continuing on in verses 30 through 31, the people hear all that and they say, "Well, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So these people, you know, are clearly very aware of their history and all their traditions and the story of, you know, the Israelites being delivered from slavery in Egypt. And as part of that, God provided for them in a miraculous way through something called manna. And manna, you know, the book of Exodus tells us it was like a wafy, bread-like substance that would cover the ground in the mornings when they were wandering the wilderness for 40 years. And they would go out every morning. They would collect enough for everyone in their household for the day. Unless the Sabbath was coming up, then they would collect enough for 2 days. And there were some unique things about manna. When it first, when the Israelites first had manna, a lot of them tried to kind of hoard it, and it would all go bad after a day. So it was definitely God keeping them reminded of the fact that He is who provides for them. But what's really interesting about manna, they're calling back to this and saying, "Hey, look at this as it was a sign that came. Moses is giving us manna, and this was a great way that the Lord worked. What are you going to do to show us that that you are who you say you are?" But what's interesting is they kind of forgot some things about manna. Manna came about really as a result of the Israelites grumbling and of the Israelites doubting God and being somewhat upset with God. They had just been miraculously delivered from Egypt. They had had the first Passover. You saw the angel of death pass over all the Israelites' households, not pass over the Egyptian households. They were walked through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted by Moses. I mean, they had witnessed a ton of miracles, a ton of ways that it was very clear that God was with them, being led by a pillar of fire through the wilderness. And they were pretty upset. They were telling Moses that, "Hey, we really wish we were back in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves, but at least we were getting to eat however much we want. Now we're out here in the wilderness, and we're hungry, and you've just brought us out here so that we can all starve to death." And you'd see in reading through Exodus that Moses was pretty ticked off about that and went to the Lord about it, and then that was where manna came about. So it's interesting that they seem to be calling back to manna, which it was. I mean, it was a miraculous and good sign, but it came about as a result of their grumbling. They had kind of forgotten about the goodness and the provision of God that they had just experienced. And I think we do that too. I can think of many times in my life when I've been really upset with God about something and totally turn a blind eye to all the good stuff He's done in my past, all the ways that I've seen Him work, and I think that's that is still a problem that we have. And Jesus, as always, He knows that, so He points that out and starts to set the record straight in our next set of verses. So in 32 through 33. Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus is setting the record straight. The Israelites seem to be kind of calling, or the crowd seem to be kind of calling back to manna as something that Moses had done as a sign that the Lord was with him. Jesus is setting the record straight, and Scripture obviously supports it that Moses didn't give the people manna. God gave the people manna. Moses just, was kind of the conduit for the message. Moses told them what the rules were for manna, how they were supposed to collect it, when they were supposed to collect it, all that sort of stuff. But Moses didn't give it to the people. He just told the people about that. And so Jesus is, setting the record straight that, hey, this was all God. And I think this brings up a really good point of that we need to be aware of God's involvement in our life. I think it's very easy these days. I know we've had conversations in our small group before about, a lot of these miracles and miraculous signs that we see, especially in the Old Testament. If we saw those same things today, we'd find a way to explain them away. Like the burning bush, we'd all go, "Oh, well, that's some sort of hologram or something. It's not a bush that's actually on fire but not being consumed." I mean, we'd find all sorts of ways, if we saw a video of it, we'd say, "Oh, well, that's, been faked, that's edited somehow, that's some sort of CGI. It's very easy for us to explain away God without even realizing that that's what we're doing. And I think of a story in my own life that kind of explains this, is how my wife Megan and I started dating. And I'll probably get in trouble for telling this story because she doesn't agree with the way that I tell the story, but I'm telling the truth. So Megan and I, we both went to Florida State, and we were both involved in the same campus ministry, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. And, we had the same friends, kind of ran in the same circles, but we didn't like each other. We weren't, crushing on each other or anything. But I will say, I had some friends that came to me, and I think it's important to point out that these friends were girls, because girls are typically a lot better about this sort of stuff than guys are. These two friends came to me and said, "Hey, we think Megan likes you." I was like, "Ah, okay, no thanks. I'm not really interested." And so that was all kind of, you know, my last year or so at FSU. I'm getting ready to graduate and stuff. I already had a job lined up down here for about a month after I graduated. I was going to move down here. And about a month before I go to move, Megan and I are on our first date. And neither one of us really thought that was going to happen. It was kind of a weird turn of events in the span of like a couple days that, you know, we went from not liking each other to now we suddenly like each other and we're on a date. And you know, you can explain some of this stuff away as just saying, oh, you know, you're just young and dumb. But then a month later, the day that I'm moving away, we said that we loved each other. You know, okay, well, yeah. Of what other, you know, young, dumb couple hasn't, you know, said that they love each other super quickly, and then, you know, it all comes falling apart. But then we made it long distance for a couple years, if Tallahassee can really be considered long distance. And then we get engaged in February of 2020. And then March of 2020 happens, and the whole world shuts down because of COVID. We were planning to get married later that year, but it was actually Pastor David and Tara who spoke to us, and I don't think they coordinated, but they both told us, hey, you guys should just go ahead and get married. And now, you know, almost 5 years has gone by. We're still married, and, you know, and we even have a kid. So I think, you know, it's very easy to explain away that whole story and look at it and be like, oh, well, you know, you guys are just, you know, young and dumb, and, you know, you've just kind of lucked out that it's worked this long. And I've heard, you know, all sorts of cynicism from, you know, coworkers and stuff about, you know, oh, you know, come talk to me in 20 years or 30 years. And I really just want to say, okay, yeah, and I'll still be married then. And, you know, it's very easy to explain this sort of stuff away, but I choose to believe that, you know, the Lord had a hand in that, in changing our hearts towards each other in such a short period of time to, like I said, not just, you know, some sort of young love, but a love that actually lasted and, you know, led to marriage and has continued lasting and, you know, and led to a family. So I think it's very easy to explain away God, and we need to be aware of the ways that God is working in our lives, because he is. He's working in everyone's lives. He's working all throughout the world. And I think, you know, we hear these miraculous stories about these, you know, obviously that they were miracles, but I think sometimes the smaller things, we have a way of just, you know, explaining it away as, oh, well, of course, you know, that's just, you know, modern medicine. Well, I mean, modern medicine in itself is a, you know, a miracle of God, that, you know, we have the knowledge and the capability and the tools and stuff to do all this sort of stuff. And, you know, I don't want us to lose sight of the ways that God is working in our lives. So continuing on through our last couple verses, then they said, the crowd that was speaking with Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." And this brings up our last point, and that is that Jesus satisfies. You know, we've seen there's obviously a whole theme of, you know, physical bread versus, you know, a spiritual bread and the, you know, different satisfactions that come there. I mean, you know, obviously, if you eat some physical bread, you're going to be hungry again. Well, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, a taste of me, you know, believing in me will satisfy, you know, your greatest needs. You know, Jesus satisfies our ultimate need to be made right with him. He satisfies our the punishment that we deserve through his death on the cross. And I think what we also see here, really over the last couple messages that we've heard from the people encountering Jesus, he's speaking, he feeds them miraculously, to then, you know, Jesus walking on water, and now, you know, here's the crowd and having this whole conversation with him. Through that whole story, I think we've seen a process that everyone goes through, and everyone is at some point in the process. And that is where, you know, Jesus gives us a taste. You know, we encounter Jesus in some way, whether it's someone sharing the gospel, you know, you go to a church service, and whatever it may be, you experience Jesus in some way. And eventually, Jesus shows you that just a taste of him is not enough. You know, you can't only get Jesus when you think you need him, because you always need him. And, you know, through kind of that process, the next step then becomes, you know, Jesus works a miracle, and you believe in him, which is, like I said, a miracle in itself. And then after, you know, your belief in Jesus, then you hear, here's how Jesus satisfies. And like, that's the final step in the process, resting in the satisfaction of Jesus, and the joy and the peace and everything that, that only he can provide. And so everyone in this room is somewhere in that process. If you're a believer, then yeah, you're probably at the end where you have access to the satisfaction, the joy, the peace, the love, everything, the redemption of Jesus. If you're not a believer, well, think about where you are. You know, don't be, like I said, don't turn a blind eye to the ways that the Lord is working in your life. You are somewhere in that process, and Jesus is calling you to come to know him. You've probably, if you think about it, experienced him in some way. And you know, he would love for you to fully commit, you know, fully believe in him, so that he can show you that he can satisfy everything. Which brings us really to two applications. For non-believers, I would say, you know, what brought you here? Why are you seeking Jesus? Kind of like we were just saying, you know, where are you in that process? Well, what brought you into the room? Why are you seeking Jesus? Don't be so focused on the physical that you miss the spiritual and the eternal. There, the Lord can certainly work a variety of miracles and bring about a lot of incredible stuff physically, but he brings about even more incredible stuff spiritually, all the time. And that's not to downplay what he does, you know, physically, but he does, I think, a whole lot more spiritually and from an eternal perspective. Don't, like I said, just don't miss out on the eternal. Think about how the Lord is moving in your life, because he is, and he wants you to know him. For the believers in the room, I think it's very clear that Jesus wants us to seek him out of personal or worshipful obedience, not out of personal gain. You know, we don't follow God just so that, you know, hey, you know, I read my Bible a lot, I get in God's good graces, and, you know, of course I'm going to get this promotion. Of course I'm going to get a newer house. You know, of course, whatever it is, you know, we don't follow God so that he can do what we want him to do. We follow God and we worship God because of who he is. And that's the worshipful obedience part of it. And don't grumble. We talked about the Israelites who had just witnessed God's, you know, all sorts of miracles, God's power, a whole bunch of things that I'm sure were incredible to see, terrifying to see. And they turned around and they were just grumbling. I mean, immediately after witnessing the miraculous power of the Lord, they were upset, they were unhappy, and said, Lord, you know, this isn't what we want. So just watch out, focus on, you know, the goodness of God in your life, the good things that he's done, and let that be an encouragement to you. Remind yourself of what he's done and continue to seek him because of who he is. I'm going to pray, and then the band will be coming up to lead us through another song. If you feel the Lord moving in your life, don't let this moment pass away without talking to somebody. You can talk to, you know, whoever you came to church with today. Find someone with a name tag. They'd love to talk to you. Our prayer team is down front during the last song. Any of them would love to meet with you, talk with you, pray with you. And that goes for everyone. That's not, you know, just for believers. It's not just for non-believers. They'd love to, you know, talk and pray with anyone for whatever you're going through. All right, so let's pray. All right, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the bread of life. Lord, help us to seek you for you and for who you are. Show us the ways that maybe we are inadvertently seeking you solely for what we think, you know, you can do for us that we want you to do. Lord, let us seek you because of who you are, praise you for who you are, and glorify you through all circumstances. Lord, we ask that you would give us a heart that is focused on you and on your will. Work miracles today. Bring somebody from death to life today. Amen. All right. Thank you. The band will come up and lead us in one more song.